Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here to share with you this morning. And as been mentioned, I work with the London City Mission. I'm one of the old timers now. Just joined back in 1987, so not so very long ago, I guess. But during that time, I spent mostly years in mission halls in Vauxhall initially. Well, I was training at Brixton, under probation in Brixton. Somebody said Brixton's a good place to spend probation. In fact, where I lived, I could see the back wall of the prison. I didn't see anybody scaling over it, but somebody did escape during my time there. But anyway, incidental information. And so I've always been very keen on, my trainer said, the bread and butter of the London City Mission. Even if you had 500 people coming to your mission hall, there'd still be many, many more than that in the vicinity. And the bread and butter really was getting out to where the people are, which primarily for him was door-to-door. Initially, I wasn't thrilled with door-to-door, but I grew to see the importance of it. And just the very many people that were contacted that perhaps don't have Christian friends or other means of hearing the good news. Then, the last 12 years, I've been underground, which is why I look so pale. Even though there was such glorious sunshine, I was convinced when I came yesterday I'd arrived to a tropical island. And I was very excited to tell my wife, who's visiting her father in Sardinia, my wife's Italian, that, you know, we had such glorious sunshine. And I phoned home to London to speak to my daughter. She said, oh, it's all miserable here. So there you are, you see. It's we'll see how long it continues for. But, yes, so 12 years working on the underground was an opportunity as a chaplain to visit different members of staff, mainly, and the British Transport Police, and getting alongside folk in their place of work. And then over the last year or so, the mission felt that they wanted to move away from workplace chaplaincy and go full-time, I mean, not full-time, but totally into community-based evangelism. Already there was community-based, but they handed over the London Underground side. I was very pleased that it wasn't just closed, but it was handed over to the Railway Mission. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Railway Mission. They're also a good evangelical mission that's been going since the 1800s. Not quite as long as the London City Mission, but not far off it. And they provide chaplains throughout the rest of the country. So if you want to hear somebody that speaks to the railway people, get a railway chaplain down here. So since May, as I knew that the new roles were happening, I sort of suggested to the London City Mission, well, maybe they could attach me actually at my church where I attend. And amazingly, I think for the first time in my life, somebody actually took me up on a suggestion I made. And they said, yes, we'll go for that, obviously after prayer and chatting with some of the elders at the church. And so I've been attached there, as I say, since May. So I'm finding my way a bit, seeing how far the boundary should be. There's some major roads which make a sort of a natural boundary. Within that area is a number of estates, housing estates, and other terrace sort of buildings. So it's getting out to where the people are. And yes, there's some white English. There's also quite a large proportion of Asian people, particularly in the West Croydon area. And one of the people at the New Life, where I'm attached now in Croydon, he has work connected with Mahaba, which apparently means love in Arabic. My Arabic is rather limited, but I understand that that's the case. And he suggested that they had a sort of a dialogue with some Muslims at an Ahmadiyya mosque. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Ahmadiyya. We've probably all heard of Sunnis and Shias. And they're considered a bit of a cult, apparently, by other Muslims. But nevertheless, they seem very, very devout in what they believe. And there's large numbers of them. And so we were going into the mosque. Well, I never wanted to go into a mosque, I can assure you. Not just because I might have holes in my socks, but, you know, the idea of going into this place, from, you know. But nevertheless, I went in and met some of the folk. And then we went back, and then they were meeting at the West Croydon Baptist Church. So it was partly meeting in a Christian church and then back in the mosque. Basically, there would be a topic, and we would share exactly what we believe, say on the nature of God, and then they would share what they believe. It wasn't going to be a debate, which could become a bit heated, but although there was an opportunity for questions afterwards, and then chatting with people over a meal. So the second time, the man said, well, the minister of the Baptist Church isn't around. Will you do the, you know, the introductory talk for 5 minutes? Well, I must say, I squirmed to try and get out of it. Say, oh, are you sure? You know, I'm sure there's somebody better than me to do it. But no, I had to do it, you see. So I had this opportunity. So I said, okay, well, I'll share my testimony of how I came to the Lord. So I shared very clearly, you know, what happened in my upbringing, that I was brought up fairly religious, but didn't actually know God. And then through a change in a friend's life and being somewhat jealous of the peace and power that he seemed to have in knowing God, and of course I knew something about him. I said that they don't necessarily know about me. I knew he wasn't a crank, because I'd sort of known him for a number of years, so either he'd made a mistake or something had happened. And I really became aware of my need of God, and so I was able to share some verses from the Bible. So, for example, John 14:6, which I'm sure you all know off by heart, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And also that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then I shared a bit about what we mean by Jesus being the Son of God. So that was a good opportunity to speak to about 50 people, half Muslims, half Christians, sharing a testimony. So I've been in again, been into the Sunni mosque as well a couple of Saturdays ago, and I challenged the imam there as he was sharing a bit with us and saying, well, Christians sort of believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, so it doesn't really matter how they live their life because they'll be forgiven. And then he said what the Hindus believe and what the Muslims believe, which I sort of had lost track of that, because I wasn't very happy with his understanding of what Christians believe. So I said to him, well, actually, it very much does matter that we don't sin after becoming a Christian. In fact, somebody said once that we don't become sinless as a Christian, but we are to sin less and less. And, you know, I was able to share a bit more with him. And so, you know, it's really getting out to where the people are. And it's good to be. I was invited in by a Hindu couple as I went knocking on their door. They have the Jehovah Witnesses round, so they get me coming round as well now. So it's an interest. And they, the wife only speaks Tamil. She does make a wonderful cup of tea, I must say. And gave me some scones the last time I went round there. So it's nice to, you know, have a bit of a social time chatting with them, asking after the family. And in fact, I'd only been once before with my wife, and it had been a sort of a 3 month gap roughly before she had come. And more or less the first thing she asked is, how is your wife? So it's good to just chat about family with some of the Asian cultures and take a genuine interest. And then, of course, I was able to pass on, I'd got some Tamil literature from LCMHQ and pass that on. It was the right type of Tamil as well. So not that one's trying to be one up on the JWs that are given the wrong type of Tamil, but anyway. And he read, I asked him to read some of the stories, which were some of the accounts in the life of Jesus, because I, of course, couldn't read Tamil, so he read that. So it's just to share a little bit. Of course, I'm re-learning doing the door-to-door in many ways. It's a sort of, on the underground, it was tended to be going up to the member of staff that wasn't overly busy and saying, hi, hello, how are you? And I appreciate if somebody comes knocking at my door, I'm often a bit suspicious. What charity do they want me to support this week? Or what dual fuel, or are they JWs? So I understand that people can be a bit reticent, but hopefully in the course of time, bridges will be made, and well, God knows who he is calling in that area, and we just want to play a part in that. So I'm so grateful for your prayers as well. And you know, you have a toddler group here on a Friday, I noticed, Friday morning at 10 a.m. and funnily enough, we have a toddler group at our church at 10 a.m. on a Friday morning as well. So as you pray for us, we can pray for you. And my wife particularly has got alongside some of the mums. Most of them are non-Christians that come to this particular toddler group. There are one or two dads. So I've tried to approach one or two of those. It's not really very easy, but my wife has developed some good relationships. And there's an Indian lady called Mia, who's married to a Polish man. And we've been once or twice around their house, and able to share with them and encourage them. She came once to a Sunday service. Then perhaps I just finish with sharing about Giuseppe. I still do a little bit of chaplaincy because on my area is West Croydon Station. So I visit there, the staff who know me quite well. And there was one day when I was coming back, I was showing the railway mission chaplain just a bit about West Croydon and so forth. So she was there along with my wife, and there was about 15 or so police officers, maybe 20 police officers, just all over the concourse, and three or four of those were British Transport Police. So with the railway mission chaplain was chatting to the, well, my wife was sort of waiting at the barrier because we were only expecting to be a minute or so. And then suddenly, you know, there were two different people. One of them was surrounded by four or five officers. And it's almost like I'd gone into sort of slow motion with a video, because for some reason I suddenly noticed my wife going in the middle of them. So these officers were around this chap who had been sniffed by a dog as having cannabis. And so I thought, well, what's Giovanna, you know, who's only 4'10", in amongst these 6-foot-plus police officers and this guy that they're, you know, challenging. And but after a minute or so, I sort of realized that she was speaking Italian, and so she was interpreting on his behalf and their behalf. And then we went to his flat afterwards so that the police could be assured that he lived locally, and they let him off with a caution. But we maintained a relationship. His name's Giuseppe, and he basically works in a pizza place, gets money, and then sends it back to his wife and children in Italy. That's the gist of what I understand. And hopefully he'll save himself a bit of money and not spend it on cannabis in future. But anyway, so popped round there a couple of times, passed on literature, had a prayer with him. And I've also found prayer is something Muslims will accept as well. And I've often prayed with Muslim people, perhaps for health issues or family or work concerns. But they're very happy that you will pray for them. So that's also interesting. Now, I think we've just got time quickly if we've got Salvatore's... which is also a good Italian name, isn't it? Salvatore, I think it means saviour, salvation.
The object of this institution is to extend the knowledge of the gospel amongst the inhabitants of London, especially the poor, without any reference to denominational distinctions.
From the time that the cholera became alarming, I committed myself to be more than ordinarily diligent in my district, in order that no one should die without being visited and receiving spiritual instruction and consolation.
I didn't go to church regularly. Now and then the thought of God used to cross my mind. But I didn't take much notice. I just used to push it away.
I first met Salvatore knocking on his door. So probably the very, very first impression was someone who was extremely nervous, shy, and not well.
I was going through a black period of my life. I suffered from depression very badly.
So we encouraged him to come down to the center, but he was very reluctant.
I ended up coming to the club in the evening when they had an entertainment like table tennis, and there was one time when we did the Bible study. And after that, I just didn't come anymore.
He had drifted away from contact with the centre. It was really, I'd meet him in the street, and he would stop me to say, "Oh, Phil," and then he might tell me, "This is what's going on." Years and years later, for whatever reason, not having had contact with the centre, he hadn't come here. Suddenly he says, "I've met someone from your old centre."
The first time I met Salvatore, I was knocking on people's doors, as I do from time to time.
Martin asked me if we could meet every Friday, and we started to get to read Genesis. Always half of my mind wanted to be a Christian, wanted to believe everything, and the other half was saying no.
Salvatore phoned me one morning and left a message saying that he'd been taken into hospital overnight by ambulance. And he said, "You know, I'm so scared, and you know, I felt like I was going to die last night."
They told me that I had a heart failure. So I put myself into prayer, really asking for help and asking for forgiveness. And all of a sudden, I fell asleep. I dreamed that I was not in a hospital. I dreamed that I was in my flat. And there were angels with the faces of the staff, of the nurses. And they were like angels floating around in the middle of the air. And all of a sudden a voice said to me, "Don't worry," they said the voice, "everything is going to be all right, it's going to be okay." From that moment on, I promised myself that I would be a Christian and I would believe in God, I would believe in Jesus Christ.
Salvatore came bounding out of McDonald's and jumped on me, virtually jumped me to go, Phil, I need to tell you this. I've asked the Lord into my life, and it's made a big difference, and I'm so happy.
In some ways, I may never know exactly what the experience was like for Salvatore, but what I know is the effect that it's had on him has pointed him to Jesus.
City Mission's 180th year. Will you help get more missionaries like Martin and Phil onto the streets of London to share Jesus Christ with people like Salvatore? Thank you so much for your partnership in this vital gospel task.
Thank you. I'd like to read from the book of Revelation. Nothing about horned beasts or anything, in case you were getting worried. But as we know, scripture is profitable. But this passage is actually from Revelation and chapter 1 and the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So God bless, may God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, sometime in the past, I was reading and made a note of a quote from a man called Lindsay Clegg. I'm not sure if you've heard of him. I think he was a fairly well-known Bible scholar in the past. And anyway, he said this, I think right about 30 or more years ago. Everywhere there seems that the nations are being tossed to and fro like an angry sea. On every hand there is turmoil and uncertainty. And he went on to ask the question, does the Bible have an answer for the time that we live in today? And I think we know the answer to that question, don't we? Because however long ago it was written, the different 66 books, we see the relevancy that God still... You know, I've been reading the Bible for 42 years now, most days. And I have read it from cover to cover several times. And there's always something fresh to discover from it that I hadn't quite noticed before. For example, I think it was yesterday, I was reading in Deuteronomy. And, you know, sometimes somebody will pray and then they'll say, and all the people said, Amen. Yes, have you heard that? And then I came across a passage where that was written, you see. Let all the people say Amen. I'd never really picked that up before. But of course there's all sorts of things, fresh truths, or just being reminded, and ways in which God speaks to us. It's soul food for us, somebody said. And my old pastor used to say of the Bible that 9 times out of 10, when somebody goes away from the Lord, backslides, it 9 times out of 10 tends to be because they've neglected the word. So there's a challenge to me, and a challenge to yourself as well, to keep on reading it. Even as a young believer, I noticed that it was interesting that a book would be on top of the Bible. Ideally, from the devil's point of view, it'll be a secular book. But if the worst comes to worst, he'll allow even a Christian book to be on top of it. And I sort of picked up the thought that that's interesting, you know, that something is trying to prevent me from reading the Bible. And as we know, the first person that got it written in English was burnt for his efforts, if I remember rightly, William Tyndale. So there we are. Anyway, let's get on with the three thoughts from this. There is a phrase in that passage that was read that's repeated twice, if you spotted it. In verse 4 and 8, where it says... of Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come. And I noticed that the who is that Jesus is first described of is dealing with the present right now. And it seems to suggest to me that God is interested in the here and now, particularly in our life. How are we with him today? Some people get particularly... upset, tense, with regrets of the past. But it seems the Bible expresses the urgency of today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. So how are you now? Never mind your track record, how are we walking today? He, of course, Jesus, is the risen, ascended Lord. Death was unable to hold him. And right now it says, is it in Hebrews, that he stands at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. One of the verses that I shared with that imam about showing the deity of Christ Saturday before last in the Sunni mosque was the verse where Jesus said, destroy this temple. I sort of gave the background about how the Jews, the disciples were saying about the temple, how wonderful it was. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. That probably cheered up the Muslim man. But then I went on to carry on saying what Jesus said, destroy this temple, talking about himself, his body, and in 3 days I will raise it again. We know that there are instances where God used people to raise the dead in the Old and New Testament, but no one else has ever raised themselves from the dead. So there's a unique miracle. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Interesting. When the resurrection was presented, of course, people were very sceptical. But again, it was demonstrating God's power. Jesus is further described then as the one who is and who was. And that does lead us to Calvary, as we meet very often to remember the Lord's death. And on our behalf, we sang already of his cleansing blood, forgiving us from our sins. And it is right in that sense to remember the past, isn't it? To give thanks for what he has done, where he's taken us from, where we are now in him. In Romans chapter 5, I'd just like to read from verse 5, where it says, now hope does not disappoint. The hope of the gospel, of course, is a not I hope it'll work out type of hope, but an assurance. The Christian hope is an assurance. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we never tire of hearing about that in a way, do we? We have the centrality of the cross in our life. Not in a morbid way, remembering Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For me and for you, that Jesus came. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, he wrote of Jesus that he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. Now I'd like to read some verses from Luke's Gospel in relation to the fact that the final phrase in that passage in John, Revelation 1, is the Jesus who is to come. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And in Luke 21, there's quite a lot, of course, in the New Testament, isn't there, in the Gospels, about the second coming, also elsewhere. You may not be country western fans of Johnny Cash, but one of his records that I've got at home is Matthew 24, Knocking at the Door. An easy way to remember that passage. But the one I'm going to look at anyway is Luke and verse 21. Chapter 21 and from verse 8. Take heed, this is Jesus speaking, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Seems some of the verses are speaking about the time when Jesus returns finally, and others of the verses is a warning to the Israelites of what was going to happen. Taking it up again a bit later on in the chapter, have you ever wondered about this in verse 25? And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Of course, it's not that God delights in these things happening. It's not pleasant to read about them. But there's a warning there. And sometimes, out of love, God issues his warnings. You know, they often say of Jeremiah, don't they? The prophet of doom and gloom. But you know, when I read the book of Jeremiah, I think God's love is pouring out through his verses, calling for the people to come back to him. And Jesus said, didn't he, how he longed, like a hen gathering the chicks, to call the people to himself. In verse 26, Jesus said, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. One thing for sure, God is not taken by surprise by the events happening at this present time on planet Earth, is he? He's not unaware of where man's heart can take him. And a life without God is obviously not going to be really a blessed life. On the other hand, hearing the testimony of Salvatore just now shows us that we're not to give up on people. My family members, I think it was 20 plus years before my sister finally, who initially called me a Jesus freak, well, she didn't actually, to my face, but I gave her a book called Turned On to Jesus. This was back in the 70s, you know, when that was the terminology of youngish people. And she later, when she did make a commitment, as I say, 20 plus years after, she said she was so incensed that her brother had become a Jesus freak that she stabbed the front cover with her darts, and there were the punch holes in it, you see. And she was somewhat embarrassed by this now. But, well, praise God that, you know, the most hostile or the most seemingly far away, you know, person, somebody that's living such a good life and seems to be very comfortable. But we are challenged to keep praying for family members, the neighbours, work colleagues, whoever we come across. I was listening fairly recently a former London City missionary called Harry Hanks. He'd led somebody to the Lord when he was a chaplain at the post office, and this man was sharing at our annual Thanksgiving a month or so ago in London, the London City Mission annual Thanksgiving, how he had this great big prayer list that he would go through each day. But his one regret was, he said, that he didn't pray more. And I felt that was a real challenge to me. My mind so easily wanders when I'm trying to pray. You know, and it hasn't got easier with age, I have to say. So, but we must persevere in prayer, mustn't we, for people, that God will help us. And you know, there'll be a difference in their life as a result of our prayer, whether we see it or not. God does answer. That seems to be the way he primarily works, through the prayer of his people. Well, time's moving on, but you know, Jesus is going to be our coming king. And I have a little question now for us. Has he been crowned Lord in our life? Is he our king? And I read some time back an interesting account of the coronation of King Edward VII. I don't really think any of us here were present, unless you're keeping remarkably in good health, because if I understand correctly, it was scheduled for the 26th of June 1902, this coronation, and great preparations were being made, apparently. In London, there were stands erected along the route, ornaments, rosettes, mementos were in the local shops. But alas, days prior, he was rushed into hospital, stricken with appendicitis. So, all those decorations had to come down. But apparently, on the west coast of Scotland, and I understand from a Scottish colleague in the London City Mission that there is an island called St Kilda, so I feel reasonably assured that this is a correct true story. On the west coast and this island of St Kilda, they'd not got news of this postponement, so they went ahead with what they thought was a fantastic day, you see. They decorated the island with bonfires, apparently. They danced and sang into the night. But there was no coronation. And just the thought from that is that sometimes, you know, people can attend services, Christian services, they can sing gladly the victorious hymns, rightly so, enter into the work of the church, and yet they have no coronation in their life. And this is the little challenge for us this morning. You know where you are before the Lord, I'm sure. And of course, I have to be partitioned. I'm not going to be staying here, so you can't sort of say, well, how dare you? You know, of course I'm a Christian. I come to this church. But we sometimes used to have this, well, every Monday when I was at Vauxhall, this service, and the missionary would challenge the people because many of them didn't really know the Lord. And this lady in a very broad Cockney accent said, of course we're Christians, we wouldn't be here if we weren't. But that's not necessarily the case. And the challenge was, you know, that we're not saved by our church attendance, important as that is, but only through Jesus himself, isn't it? And this is what separates true Christianity from any religion that I know of, anyway. Even high church religion, which I was brought up in, but I didn't know the Lord. It's only through that change in a friend's life when I personally recognised what Jesus had done on the cross and asked forgiveness and invited him into my life that I got saved and was born again. So that in the nutshell is the gospel, isn't it? And that's what we like to share with people, that the good news that Jesus wants to be the king in our life. And to just let go of our life and allow him to take over more and more of our life, really. It's an ongoing job, that's for sure. Mentioning earlier that we're not sinless, but we are to sin less and less. That was a radio preacher that said that, called Warren Wiersbe, if you've ever heard of him. But yes, Jesus, we want to crown him, do we not, as Lord in our lives. The Jesus who is, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty Returning King. So pray that those thoughts will be an encouragement to us through this week. Here we are, the first day of a new week, into glorious November. Look, the sun is shining again. And, well, let's see what God has in store for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reminder of the great price that was paid when you allowed your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And Lord, we know we don't have words, but we can give our lives wholly over to you as you gave your life for us. We thank you, Lord, that you also place your Holy Spirit within us to enable us to live in that way, in a Christ-like way. So we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you too for the encouragements of the testimony of Salvatore. I would like to pray for that in man. Lord, that you'll have your way in his life and that you will challenge him, that no matter how devout a religion is, only Jesus can satisfy the human heart. Pray you give wisdom to me and others as we speak with Muslims in that area, and indeed that Hindu couple as well. And Lord, you know the varying needs here at the fellowship here. Lord, we pray, thinking again of those that will be going into hospital, we pray for Gerald as he goes in on Thursday. Lord, that he'll be so conscious of your presence with him, that he'll know a real sense of your joy. And we pray that your hand will be mightily with the surgeon and all those people that will be attending Gerald at that time. And for others, Lord, as they face the week and the time ahead, that they will know your empowering, and that, Lord, you will work out your purposes in each and every one of us for your glory. Help us to remain faithful, Lord, in these days. Help us to remain prayerful. And, Lord, in spite of, as your word says, even though we're faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. And that you will keep us until that day when we look forward to your return, unless we're taken sooner than that. So we give you thanks again, Lord, for this opportunity of fellowship with your people here at Rosemary Chapel. And we pray that your blessing be upon us each one as we now go, continue with fellowship over a cup of tea and then go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.